I know I'm standing here today because I didn't want to be here years ago. I was a pastor's wife for many years, didn't want to be, because I didn't have a relationship with my Father God. I wasn't raised that way. I had a lot of pain from childhood, and I didn't understand that pain. And so Lynn and I had severed our relationship. Well, actually, that was the best thing that could ever happen to me. Okay. I always do this to me.
So, he
went one way and I stayed in the home. And that was my, I didn't have a closet, I had the whole house to myself. And I met God there. He met me. But he was in me. I know that. He changed me. I got to know him. No, I hope so. Maybe so. I know my God now. I know what he can do. But if you don't turn it loose, he can't do anything with it. You have to give it to him. Give it to him, and he can walk you through it. You know, people say, well, I heard God. I didn't hear anything. I was impressed in my spirit with what God was telling me. It was an impression. It wasn't an audible voice. I've never heard. Has anybody ever heard God audibly?
I don't know. Jim's kind of Godish sometimes.
You know, but anyway, God spoke to me in my spirit, and I knew it was God. He waked me up in the night, and I became the person that I knew I needed to be. And in that, Lynn's, I worked at the hospital, like Clara does, and I run into Lynn, who was coming to visit somebody from, and you may have heard this on CDs, if you get all CDs, but I was going for a break, and he was getting off the elevator, and we just face to face. And he said, I knew when I saw in your eyes that you were healed. And we started dating.
Beautiful.
And in that we got married in December. We had 10 grandbabies. I guess we had that many names, or had we had no? Andy hadn't had any.
Hadn't had two.
We had nine. And the babies we wrote, baby, all was part of the possession.
I love it.
You know, to come up front. Some of them we had in a wagon and had it all decorated, wedding looking, you know. And so the whole family, my mom and my sister, were part of the wedding. And it was glorious, it really was. And it was worth everything I had to walk through, you know, you can say. Well, that was so bad. And, you know, I just wanted to die. And at times I did. I wanted to die. You know, I wanted to die. And, but I'm so thankful. He moved me to him. And he gave me purpose. He gave me life. And a wonderful family and a wonderful husband. And I'm glad you're all here.
I probably won't use this. I don't need it. I don't think. You can hear me, can't you? Y'all can hear me without this?
Yes.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yes. Yeah. So any of you guys that want to use this. Now this June, Connie and I were high school sweethearts, and we dated through high school, and as soon as they kicked me out of high school, we got married. And that's the truth. That was how it happened. And Connie got to graduate. They wouldn't let me.
That's because you tore up the football field.
Yeah, well. And so we had a extremely rocky marriage. For even though we pastored and built churches around the country, we had a very difficult marriage because of the pain and things that people go through. Now, people didn't know that we did that we had all that going on. You know, it's amazing what goes on behind the four walls of a house, in your closet, in your own living room, bedroom. So finally, our relationship, after 34 years, I was approaching my 50th birthday, and I said, I won't live this way anymore. And so the church never stopped. We continued. The church continued to go. I continued to pastor, and she just stayed at the house. And that's when we were in our valley, it was the greatest time for the growth of the Spirit. And a lot of people run from that. And we didn't. We stayed in it. We walked through it. And we divorced. We separated and divorced. So that's what they called it. We still seen each other. And we would tolerate each other for a while. And then finally it come to that point we totally severed. And I told her, I said, well, I will know when I see you again. And I will look in the blacks of your eye. And I will know that our time is okay. And that's what happened. When I come off that elevator. Someone was sick in the church and I was up to see them. And she came off the elevator and I saw her and I said, hi. I think it had been almost a year since we had actually seen each other, even though we lived right here. It had been almost a year and we hadn't seen each other. And so I immediately called the girls because they didn't discuss us. I said, I think I called Andrea. I said, Andy, what's going on with your mom? And she kind of smiled, smirky, and she said, she's different, ain't she, Daddy? I said, yes, 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 she is. She is. Well, did you guys get rested good last night? Okay. Okay. And I'm... I guess most of you are staying at the Days Inn. Yeah, are they? You have to be sure and tell them that you're a Clear River Conference. They're supposed to give you a discount. If they don't give you that, it's $53. I think it's $53.99. It's supposed to be $52.99. Great. So don't let them get no more than you have to let them get. Do you enjoy our worship team?
Yes.
Are they awesome? They continue to take the testimonies and the messages, and they need those things. They just work on them as a team. They work as a team in the most beautiful way. And then these songs come out of it. They're marvelous. And how many of you think that Tell a Different Story should be played on all of the radios across the nation? I'm thoroughly expecting to hear that across the nation, and not just as a song, but I'm thoroughly expecting it to become a song that's like one that it rises completely to the top and begins to do things that it's intended to do. And they have some I think are better than this one, and they're just awesome as they. Yeah, and you encourage them. They work hard. They really work hard. And I really appreciate the work that they do as a worship team. Yeah, and if you'll watch Joe, I love to watch Joe. Joe has been a part of our life. Joe came to church here probably 17 or 18 years ago, I guess. And then Joe and Kathy moved to Kentucky for a while. And then Connie and I, we stayed in contact. We'd go up and visit with them. They were, what are you up there, 4 or 5 years?
4 years.
4 years. Built a beautiful home up there, and then they had this urge in them to come back and go into the recovery business, towing. And so Joe has a recovery towing business in Chattanooga. And they were voted number one in the nation.
Wow.
Number one in the nation, towing and recovery. Last year, he won every award that could be won for a towing service.
We didn't even know we were good.
Yeah, they didn't even know they were in competition for it and still won it. So that's pretty awesome. That's awesome. So God is great. Pam plays the piano. She's been with us about
long time.
18 or 19 years. David and Tracy, David come. David plays the guitar. He came here when it's been probably 15 years ago. He came here, had this real pretty long ponytail, come all the way back to here. He was in a rock band, smoking dope, doing all kinds of really nice things. He come to church here, nobody ever said anything about his ponytail, nobody ever said anything to him, just loved him. 2 or 3 months, he come in one morning and he cut all of his hair off real short. He looked, he said, "Do you see anything different?" Of course I said, no. He said, "My hair." I said, "Man, what'd you do to your hair?" "Well, cut it all off. I'm going to be holy now." Man, I thought you already were. Well, hallelujah. It's been a wonderful journey. It is a wonderful journey. And the journey continues to just get better and better. Amen. A wife invited some people to dinner. At the table, she turned to their 6-year-old daughter and she said, "Would you like to say the blessing?" "I wouldn't know what to say," the little girl replied. "Just say what you hear mommy say," the wife answered. The daughter bowed her head and said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people here?" Been there? How did I do that? Oh my goodness. The first and foremost important issue is God. Your connection to God is the most important thing in your life. And we haven't found that out yet. We are. We're finding that out. We're realizing that that connection is vital. It's not religion. It has anything to do. Religion is probably one of the worst enemies of God that man created. Religion. And religion comes in many dresses and forms. And it appears to look really nice. Religion only appears to the mind, the will, and the emotions. It is a very strong appellate to the emotions. And the songs are designed, religious songs are designed only for a purpose, and that only purpose is to get you in an emotional area, to move you into an emotional roller coaster. And when you get there and you get stuck there, then that's just where you are. Because we can sing "Just As I Am," and I guarantee you we can move you. Or we can get you kneel at the cross. Or it's just ever how many times we want to really plug at it to pull at your emotions. And we've done that. We've done it for a long time. And we've gotten people involved. And they see, I want to say this. There's not really anything wrong with your emotions when they are leading you in a direction that God designed. When you're in connection with your source and you understand God gave you this marvelous gift of emotions that connects you to this beautiful world of contrast, because there's not anything wrong with it, even though they told you that there is something wrong with it. And after all, God's mad at everybody. He's going to burn the thing up. Isn't that ridiculous? He's going to burn it up. He got to mess it. He got to do something to it because it's filled with thorns and thistles. Yeah. That's what they told you anyway, wasn't it? And then you went to the rose bush and you reached to pick that beautiful rose, plucked your finger. Oh my God, it's got thorns. And so, you know, God created the whole world out of Himself. So everything in it, every part of it represents Him. Right. Represents it. Everything. They're everything. God is all. Yeah. You know, people, do you have scripture and verse for that? Yeah, I do. Yeah, I really do. I have scripture and verse for this stuff. And that's what makes it so beautiful. Now, sometimes I have to uncover all of the crap that religion has tried to dress it in. Because religion has dressed it up in a way that sometimes you got to really dig and you got to get out of your favorite translations. Most of the modern day translation comes from the King James. Most people don't know that. And so it's so hard for us, or seemingly hard, it's really not hard, but it seems to be hard for us to dig and get past all of the stuff, all of the facades, all of the illusory stuff, and get into the meat of the issue. And once you get there, you realize it's really not that hard at all. It's right there in front of you. Now, I want to read you something, and I got this off of the internet. We've come to the end of the age of a cycle of time. Most of us know that. I know you do. And this group and this circle of people know that we are on the threshold of Aquarius, the water bearer. Jesus said, when you see that man carrying that pitcher of water, that water symbolizes spirit, symbolizes knowledge, symbolizes light. You know, Genesis chapter 1, I could spend probably a month preaching on the first verse, taking each word, bereshit, that one Hebrew word, bereshit. There's so much that chucked in that word and they put in the beginning. And I wanted to kick that guy. Why'd they do that? But we have come to the end of an age. We are on that intermittent place. We are on the threshold. Many of us are like pioneers. We are leaping. We see things that many people don't see, and they say we're crazy, and we say we see it. And we say, if you'll come up here where we're at, if you'll stand on this mountain I stand on, because you see, it is that mountain. It is the mountain of the Lord. And when you come here, you will see all things. Even though they back there don't see these things, what we're just doing is we say, hey, it is. I see it. It is. So we've come to the end of this cycle of time, this age. And the seals and the limitations that were placed on the human consciousness and physical expressions are being broken as we emerge into a new age of enlightenment. Now, I have been saying for many years, 25 years, I've been pastoring for 30 plus years, 31 years I think. I've been saying for many years that I really don't know a lot about the new age. But I do understand that Jesus introduced a new age. And I understand that what he was saying as far as his stories, Rokas, that he was introducing us into this age. But at the same time, preparing us for this age. And of course, it's always new simply because it's fresh. And so I'm not giving up to some whim of a religious person that says, oh, they're new age. You know, my only answer to that would be yes. Come on. It's like he said, there's fresh manna. Today, that's a new age. Come on. I'm not interested in the stale stuff. Many people think because it has historical aspects. Well, what they did historically yesterday, last year, thank you, that's what they did. But I'm not interested in riding my horse back home this evening. Because it's 15 miles to my house. And even though my lightning fast horse is fast, he's going to take me a while to get there and going to wear my rear end out in the process. So I'm just going to get my Lincoln Continental and I'm going to be there in 20 minutes. I'm not interested in going past. I look at history and I'm a history buff. I love history. I go back and I learn from it. I see what God was saying and I see where we got stuck. So God has always, and this says, is broken, as we emerge into this new age of enlightenment. There's nothing new about enlightenment. Everything that the message of Jesus was about, everything, if you can see it or understand the message of the Apostle Paul, it's about enlightenment. Being enlightened. Once a seal is broken, enlightened. That you may know. That you might not guess, not hope, but know. That you may know. Yeah, so once a seal is broken, it can never serve the original purpose again. Think about it. You see, when you go into the book of Revelation and you're talking about the seals, the only reason and the only purpose of those seals are there is to open them. Once they're open. Once they're open, it's a whole other story. And when you understand those seals are those chakra centers, those enlightenment areas of your being, and when they begin to open, you are a new creation. You are transformed. You are being transformed by the opening of these seals. You're different. On the path of enlightenment, there is a point where there is no turning back. The coverings of old paradigms, I constantly say this, I constantly preach this. If you want to see and hear and understand what God is saying and do, you have got to move into a new paradigm. You have got to trade your old set of nickels for a new set of nickels. And have you a new paradigm. You cannot think the way you used to think. God's demanding that we... I mean, Jesus said, repent. Metanoia means think different. It don't mean to whine and cry and tell God how sorry you was. God knew that. He knew your uprising and your downsetting. The path of the light, there is a point that there is no turning back. The coverings of old paradigms. Is this thing doing okay? I hear it rattling. Okay. The coverings of the old paradigms and perceptions become temporal. They don't fit anymore because they are outgrown. The hunger for knowledge has increased. The cravings deep within all mankind to know himself has propelled even the science community to discover God in a place they at least expect to find him. True science can only complement and confirm spirituality and the existence of a creator. God is omniscience. Omniscient. Over the past several years, the Spirit within has caused us not only to proclaim what the sacred scriptures say regarding the fate of mankind, but also to show how science confirms it. The science community has flooded us with information regarding the discovery of DNA. To the uninformed person, DNA discovery would have no personal importance. However, to those that have been awakened to a higher level of spirituality, we realize that every discovery on the natural plane not only mirrors a breakthrough on the spiritual plane. For the sake of time and space, we'll leave most of the scientific details to our own personal research while we deal with the spiritual implications. In 1953, DNA was discovered by Francis Crick and James Watson, biochemists that decided to look into the nucleus of the darkest part of a cell. I love it. It was in this place, in Eastern thought, it's called the glorious darkness. If you wanted to read it through the Mosaic concept, it's called the Holy of Holies. There was no light there, none. In that place, it's called glorious darkness. Why is it called glorious darkness? Because in that place, there's only one light. Okay? Is that you, Oscar? Okay, that's all right. The glorious darkness is the place. So the scientists decided to look there. They looked in this place of glorious darkness of our being, that light, listen to this, light was discovered in the form of the Book of Life. A seal was broken off of the book or the scroll within. Since that time, DNA has been called by science the book of life or God within man.
Amen.
Psalms 139, 13 through 16. I'll just quote it for you. You have possessed me in my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am awesomely and wonderfully made. My substance was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being uninformed, and in the book, in my DNA, it's all written. Can you get it?
Yes.
In the book, in my DNA, it's written. The discovery of DNA in the early 50s was a time of tremendous spiritual explosion. William Branham, Oral Roberts, list just goes on and on. Every time that there is this stirring of a tremendous spiritual explosion, what happens in the religious world, there's always a distraction to get us away from what God is doing. It always has been the history of mankind.
Right
now, there is a many, many distractive thing going on. If you will keep your focus on Fox and CNN, you will see the distraction, but you will not see what the Spirit is doing. You'll be so bogged down by the calamities, as Jesus called them, the cares of this world. You will not see the glorious darkness and what the light is doing in this world. I was going to say one thing, but I'll just be nice. Say it ticks me off. My wife says, thank you. Discovery of the DNA in the 50s was a tremendous spiritual explosion, revival, enlightenment on the planet, especially in North America. This was a call to go deep within to find God. This is this convocation, this meeting, this gathering, this coming together is a call. Deep is crying out to the deep. God is crying out to God. And there is an awakening that's taking place in the land so that light or will begin to shine on the whole earth. And it's beginning to happen. Just as the scientists found DNA in the darkest part of the cell, so it is with God. He dwells in thick darkness behind the veil of the human consciousness within the holy of the holies of our very being. It is in this darkness that the things that we are programmed to run away from, where He is found. Woo! Can you say amen?
Amen.
And that goes on and on and on. DNA. He talks about how that most of us are hitting on about three cylinders. The average hitting on two. There's some that kind of got three of the cylinders of the DNA. I think there are 24 codons in the DNA. And you're hitting on two, maybe three of your potential cylinders. Can you get that?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, if you use a 24-cylinder Jaguar and you come into my shop and you're only hitting on two or three cylinders, I'm going to tell you, you in some serious trouble. I'm going to tell you, you ain't got the power to climb this next mountain. And that's exactly where humankind has been because of the religious watering down, the religious garbage that we have been seduced into trying to believe.
Yes.
But I'm telling you right now, praise God, God's beginning to do a fine tuning on us. Aren't you glad? You're getting a new set of spark plugs and cables put on you. Hallelujah. We're going to begin to hit on these places we've misfired, and we're going to begin to rise to the occasion and be what God always said. We are to be light in the earth.
Amen.
Jesus said, you are a city set upon the hill. Well, my goodness, He said, why do you want to put your light under a bushel and hide it somewhere? Why are you afraid to look into the mirror? Why are you afraid to say, I am holy?
Yeah.
You know why? Because religion has misconstrued the word holy. They told you H-O-L-Y was something God was, not telling you that it's supposed to be W-H-O-L-E, because God is whole.
Right.
And in His wholeness, He is holy. So, God is the first and the foremost important thing that there is, and understanding that. And so I'm not trying to belittle God when I look at you and I say that you are God, that God has in-housed you, that God lives in you. I'm not trying to take away from who God is or what God is. What I want to do is stir us to think a little different. Just be bold enough and dare to think a little different. The second thing that I think is one of the most vital things that you can ever have is your relationship to God. God is number one. Your relationship to God. You will not build your relationship to God through a book.
Amen.
I set out to memorize this thing. And I've done a decent job of it for a while, and I realized it's not where it's at.
Amen.
I remember years ago, it's been almost 30 years ago, I was just starting to pastor as a young man, Finest Jennings Date. I can't carry the other Date Bible that I use. I had to retire it. I had to lay it down. It's just falling all to pieces. Date gave me that Bible, and I remember the last meeting that I emceed that he did here in Dalton, one of the last meetings that he actually did while he was alive. He was in his early 80s, died a few years after that meeting. I remember at the end of that meeting, because at that point in time, I was flying and dying. It's like everybody else, we was getting up a load to go to heaven. Hallelujah. If y'all ain't going to go with us, you're going to hell, every last one of you. Ain't God going to burn you, and it serves you right, you scum. It's totally ridiculous. God loves the whole world. Ain't that right, John? I mean, where in the world did we forget John 3:16? And you know, it's amazing. If you look up the word world in there, it's the word cosmos. And actually, the word cosmos means it's an order or it's an arrangement. And if you really see what he was saying, he said, God said, I love the arrangement that I've got. Oh, my. I love this arrangement. So as I was doing this meeting, and the meeting was over, and Dake had his charts, and you know, if you watch Jack Van Impe, or if you watch, I forget so many of them. I can't watch that stuff. I cannot watch that stuff on TV. I would want to shoot my television. Some of the other ones, and I can't think of their names at the moment. But they got their charts. Well, they all got their charts from Brother Dake. You know, Dake and Larkin, they originated those things, and I had those charts mastered, and Brother Dake was there, and he was on his face, and he was crying at the end of the service, and I thought, wow, this is a real holy moment. Awesome. I went over, and I said, Brother Dake, is everything okay? I'm just a young man. I still am. And he said, no. He said, God owes me an apology. Oh. Get touch. What's... He's supposed to have already come back and healed my wife. And he was crying. And it moved me. It moved me. And I realized and I understood that his theology, that his dogma, that his doctrines were the worst enemy that he had, and he did not know it. He didn't know it. He was sincere. He honestly loved. And I've seen that with great men that have honestly loved God but were sincerely wrong. I remember 30 years ago that I would dare think different than my grandfather, because my grandfather was like God's brother. I mean, my grandfather was one of the most respected men in North Georgia. He carried an aura about him because of who he was. He owned a very large farm. He owned a lot of property, carried a lot of respect, and he was supposedly a godly man. And I come to a place, I said, I dare to believe different from my grandfather. I was treading on dangerous territory. But I dared to love him and be different, and even think different and respect him for where he was and what he thought. And so, my relationship with God has been one of the most vital things that has sustained me. My relationship, not with a book. Now, I do love this book, and I have spent a lot of time searching through it. John chapter 1. If you have one, you want to turn over there with me, I want to show you something and talk just a little bit about a couple of things. John chapter 1. And I do this because of the wording of the King James and the way we think toward that wording. Because words build ideas and concepts, and concepts and ideas become seeds, and seeds become things that we live. And we get to eat our seeds. In the beginning. Now, what was that and when was that? In the beginning. And of course, you know, religiously we're taught, well, it was 6,000 years ago or somewhat. And then of course now, if you watch the History Channel, Discovery Channel, you realize that's sort of a no 6,000, no. So, what did it mean in the beginning? Well, if you look up the word beginning, it hadn't got anything to do with beginning. It's the Greek word arche. Arche. And it's sort of like Gary. Gary is the arche bishop. And Ray is the second arche bishop. Rokas is tied in the second. Arche. Arch. It means first place. Think with me. It has nothing to do with beginnings. In the beginning. It has nothing to do with it. Here's what it's saying in the Greek. In the first place, or in the first principles, if you understand, or if you're thinking first principles, the first principle is your word. Why? Because you see, it's like this. You remember last night about the sha'ar, the Hebrew word, as a man thinketh?
Yes.
And what does the word sha'ar mean? It means to open up. You see, when you open up and you begin to think, when you begin to think and you express that thought with a word,
Yes. Then
what that word became, it became the first principle of growth. It became the seed that you planted in the ground. And when you began to speak that word, it did not matter what that word was. It just simply meant that that word was a seed. And you know what God said? God said, because I am light, and it is my nature for light to life the seed. When you said it, I said, let's make it grow. First principle, the word, RK. Are your words important? Well, the book of Proverbs says that you eat your life by them. Life and death's in the word. It's in your power of your tongue. Your word, first place, the first place. And you'd always, oh, but by the land, that's God's word. Well, who in the heaven do you think your word is? Who do you think your word is? You know, yeah, I'm not Jesus. I'm just me. You know, you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. You know, I will make them in my image. Well, you see, the sad thing is that we thought the image was flesh, and it's not. It's not flesh. I'll show you what the image was in a minute. We'll get there, I'm thinking. The seed is the word. It's the word. It's the first thing. It's the first principle. And God looks at what you say. Now I want you to think about this. You see, because every word that you say is very important, because you see, your word sets the stage of what's going to happen in your life. Because with your words you plant the seed. And Jesus says, take no thought. In other words, don't be anxious saying, because Jesus was trying to get us to understand. When you say it, God looks at it and God says, let's grow it.
Right.
So whatever you're saying, if you're getting mad at your husband or your wife and you're cussing her out, or you're upset with your children, or you are having a problem with that guy that pulled out in front of you, and you're just saying, oh, well, you're planting seeds, and God's just simply saying, let's just make it grow. Hallelujah. Because you see, let me tell you something about light. Light is not prejudice. Light doesn't look at this seed and say, oh, that's a good seed. No, that's a bad seed. Light light doesn't look at it and then have a council and say, well, do we need to grow this thing or do we need not? No, light looks at it and says, hey, they planted it, let's grow it. That's exactly what, so that it'll grow and show a contrast.
Yeah.
Light doesn't look at it and judge it and say, it's good, it's bad, it's right, it's wrong. Light looks at it and says, let's grow it. You see, light looks at a poppy seed and says, oh, that's poppy seed, let's grow that. Well, them crazy people will make heroin out of it.
Yeah.
I mean, they'll probably shoot it up, smoke it up, dope it up. You know, God looked at marijuana. And we planted the seed, and God said, let's just grow some marijuana. They won't smoke it. I didn't inhale. Trust me. Just trust me. I'm telling you the truth. I just sniffed it. God just looks at you and me and he says, light, that's what light does. Look at this verse. It says, in the first place, in the first principle is the Word. And the Word was God and the Word is God. Hallelujah. All things, verse 3, I'm down there somewhere. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him is life. And the life is the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness can't hold it back. Can't stop it. It just, you know, even though it seems to be dark and ignorant, even though it seems to me you cannot hold an ignorant man back that's filled with light.
That's right.
You know how I know?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. My teacher in high school, he said, Lynn, you don't never amount to nothing.
He was right.
Yeah, I did. Genesis 1. I love this. Y'all have to really hold tight. And I'm going to really tell you. You know, I watched a special the other night on the History Channel. I'd a whole lot rather watch a History Channel, Discovery Channel, than watch TBN or any religious station. Anyway, they were doing a special on the highway in Germany, Autobahn. They were doing a special on the Autobahn, and this guy, Porsche, builds these special Porsches, signature edition Porsches, that they are guaranteed to run 200 plus miles an hour. And so for Porsche to check these out so that they can actually signature these things and certify this car will run 200 plus mile an hour, they have special drivers that take them over there on the Autobahn and boom, they'll go. The average speed on the Autobahn is 115 mile an hour. There are less wrecks and less accidents on the Autobahn than there are on the American highways. More people killed on the American highways. On the Autobahn, you get a ticket quicker for driving slow. On the Autobahn, you get a ticket quick if you don't get out of the left lane back into the right lane. You got to keep that left lane open for us folks like me that going to go 120, 30, 40, 50 miles an hour. Well, bless God, we got somewhere to go. We ain't got time to fool around.
That's right.
Boom. Yeah, so, and you know, when you're going 120 mile an hour, you ain't got time to text. You're doing 120 mile an hour, you ain't got time to fool with no telephone. You ain't got time to slurp on your Coca-Cola. You know why? You got both hands on that wheel and you attentive. You know why? Because them fence posts is going by quick. That's what happens when you're 120 mile an hour. How many of y'all have been 120 mile an hour?
Good number.
Oh my goodness. So you have to hold on. You got to hang in there. Genesis 1:3. God said, let there be light. Vayomer. Elohim Yahe Or. Yahe Or. Vayahe Or. I just love that. Now, I'll spell this for you. In the Hebrew, of course, it's backwards. And it starts over here, going across. It's a word for light. Or. Alif Wav Rash. Order. God said, let there be light. There was light. You have a double reference here to the word light. The reason you do have that is because God is wanting you to understand there's light within and there's light without. The light without pulls from the light within, and the two give you an energy system. It's sort of like a north and a south pole. Without that magnetic energy, you won't have your butt hanging onto this earth. You just float off out yonder somewhere. That's what happened to you. And so it's what gives you that magnetic spark. It's what gives you that light that you are. So you have life within. That's why he uses this or in or out. Life within, life without. Vayomer yaheh or. Light, and vayomer means emanation, energy. It just means it's power that's just coming forth. Hallelujah. It's inexhaustible.
Yes.
So you cannot extinguish it. You can't use it up. You see, it's like it's when you draw on it, it's like the dunamis in the Greek. When you draw on it, you know what it does? It produces more. It's not a question of where it gets it. It's got it. It don't have to get it because it's got it. Light. Yomer. Or. Emanation. This light just emanated. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 9. This is the Audubon, so you ain't got time to text. We're going to hit some high speeds here. Genesis 9, 13. It says, and I do set before you a bow. And I'm reading from the King James right here. A bow. Rainbow. And you know the rainbow is seven. Everybody say seven.
Seven.
There's a bathroom back here. Seven, Zion. You remember what the number Zion means? It means peace and freedom. Peace and freedom. Something you can experience every moment, every day. Not just on Saturday. That's the holy thing. God said, keep this holy. This peace and this freedom. You can experience it all the time. So he says right here, he set my bow, set my multi-light, my seven golden candlestick, my seven marvelous colors that begin to be the base, the emanation of what light is. Set this in here, and this is your covenant. This is something that is a witness. It's appearance of a rainbow. It's a building block of humanity. I'm going to say that. It's a building block of humanity. And it is, it's what it is an awakening. It's a resurrection. And this is what God says. I want to do this. I want to set this up for you so that you can awaken to who you are and what I am in you. Now, verse 20. And Noah began, and you know, we go back, you can go back a chapter 2 and you find out that Noah was the only good one in the whole bunch. God said, I'm going to kill them all. That's what the translation said. That's a lie. That's not true. That's not what was happening, but that's what we were told was happening. So he says right here in Genesis 9, now remember, I'll go back to that concept of that. Let me just read it. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. That's the King James translation. It doesn't say that at all in Hebrew, but nevertheless, that's what it said. He was a just and a perfect man. But here, he's also a drunk. And there is some other conspicuous things about him. I'm not sure. But they said there was something going on there. I mean, I'm not sure. That's what I heard. and I'm not sure that what they said that they heard was really what it was. And Noah began to be a husbandman. Look at this. Noah began to be a husbandman. Adamah, a husbandman. That's a very, very important word. The word Adamah is also used for the word earth. Adamah. It's like when Cain spilled his blood into the Adamah. He didn't spill his blood into the Arats, the ground. And everybody told us that he spilled his blood into the ground. No, his blood spilled into the Adamah, because if you look up his name, you realize his name means vanity, simply because he's just a type of your egoic nature, which God said is just vain, but it's okay. It helps you experience contrast. There's not anything wrong with it. We thought, well, there's got to be something wrong with it because these boys killing each other. Noah began to be a husband. He planted a vineyard and then he drank. He liked what he planted. He drank what he had and he got drunk. And he was uncovered in his tent. I don't know why he got drunk and goes naked. That's what they told me. That was the idea they gave me. He's a drunk man, he's naked. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers, and Shem and Japheth took the garment and laid it upon the shoulder on their shoulders, and they went backwards and they covered the nakedness of the father, and their faces were backwards. It's walking backward. It's like the Hebrew language is. Hebrew language is backwards to everything else. And you see, it's only when you and me will begin to shoulder the responsibility of the Spirit, and we begin to take a new paradigm, and we will walk backwards. We will begin to uncover, and we will see the tremendous mysteries.
Right.
So he says, put the garment on his shoulders. He went backwards and he covered the nakedness of the father, and the faces were backwards, and the faces, they saw not their father's nakedness. Noah woke up from his drunk state, from his wine, and he knew he was his younger son, what his son had done unto him. And everybody told me that he cursed Ham, and that's why they black people on the earth. And I said, BS. Huh? Y'all ever heard this story?
Yeah, I heard
it. It doesn't say anywhere that he cursed Ham. I've asked people for a long time. I've asked preachers. Ask a preacher.
Yeah.
They'll say, bless God, it's down there. I know it's there. I said, well, just show me. I ain't from Missouri, but just show me where it's at down there. And you know what I found out? They can't find it where it's at down there, but I know it's in there somewhere. You ever heard that one? I'm bold enough to say it ain't there. It ain't there. And nowhere God cursed Ham. Well, who'd he curse? He said, and he said, look at verse 25, and he said, cursed be Canaan. Well, how'd he get in the picture? Who's Canaan? Who is Canaan? Look at chapter 10, verse 6. The sons of Ham are Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Ham's fourth. You see, there's not anything in here that's there by mistake, but it's all there by code. And if you don't understand the code, you ain't got a clue. Come here from Sikkim what it said. So what you do is you build all your religious garbage. Now you think with me just a little bit. I'm thinking out of the box. We're going 200 miles an hour. You better keep your hand on the wheel now. God didn't curse Ham. It appears to be that God cursed, or that Noah cursed his grandson. It wasn't even there. Actually, his fourth grandson from Ham. That's not even there. And you have to say, well, let me just say this to you to help you to understand something. This is the second place that you'll find the word curse in the Bible. I want to spell the word curse for you. R. Or. You know, when you look at that in the Hebrew, then all of a sudden you begin to get a little suspicious. Especially if you understand the word light is or, and you understand that the word light is referring to energy. That we understand that the word light is referring to intelligence. We realize. And so when you look at that word curse, and they translated it curse,
yeah.
Taint what it is. You look at it and you say, oh, or, it almost sounds like the pronunciation of light twice. And when you break it down in the Hebrew code and you look at the numerical value, you begin to see that's exactly what it is. It's light within and it's light without. You see, what we've got to do is deliver ourselves from the concept and the idea of a God who would dare curse us and the earth. Going fast. why would God want to curse us and curse the earth? And you know, I know what you think. It's because of that woman. And if it was that woman, then we ought to, all of us men, get together, kill every blooming one of them, and we'd be okay. Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be a mess? Well, I'd like to say something right there. It'd be a mess then, for sure. Any y'all ever been in prison? That ain't a wonderful place to all men. I don't be nobody's girlfriend. Our boyfriend. Me and Connie got a good thing going on here. I like that arrangement. That arrangement works for me. Can he be? That's all right. Each his own. We have to deliver, and I'm saying this, obviously there is much, much more to what I'm trying to say to get you to think. I'm trying to get you to think, number one, first, that God is number one, first, foremost, and important. And number two, that your relationship with God is the most important thing that you'll ever experience in this journey. And to deliver us from the ideas and the concepts that have hindered us, held us back, kept us in bondage, kept us on this egoic roller coaster. It's the roller coaster of up and down. It's called emotions. You see, when you get your DNA turned on, you get to hitting on all of your cylinders. You begin to, the divine nature, as Peter said, that I am this divine nature, that it's God's intent for me to be this divine nature. It's God's intention for me to know all of these marvelous and wonderful things. He hadn't hid them from me so that one day I might be able to see them. God's been trying his best to get me to see them, to uncover them, to unveil them.
Yes.
So I can be all that I can be in God's glorious kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
So, I'm going to unhook there. I wanted to say those things in a way of getting you and I to think that possibly it says some things that we haven't thought that it said. There's some stuff in here maybe that we haven't uncovered. But we're going to uncover them. Amen. Let's all stand up.